every once in a while you'll find cults being mentioned in various news organizations. And it is unfortunate that gullible people do exist. And they're willing to believe anything that will bring them at least what they perceive as contentment within themselves. And some people are just willing to suspend all reason just to have some hope that they're told that they're all right. Jesus warns that Satan is involved in telling lies. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer in the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And Satan has led a lot of people astray through the lies that he has told. Now, in that reading that Brother Glover has done for us from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 9, if you notice at the beginning of that reading, if you just go over there just briefly, I won't reread it, but he says, "Realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come." And he starts listing out various sins that will occur. But he also mentions that there are people who hold, in verse 5, "holding a form of godliness, although they deny his power, avoid such men as these, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses." And of course, knowing that these type of people exist, well, people become afraid that someone they know will become involved in a cult. And oftentimes becomes an irrational fear. It's based on emotions and not reason. I can't tell you how many times that I've been told that I'm leading a cult. But it really comes down to a question that a lot of people don't even stop to think. What exactly is a cult? When people start labeling other people as cults, what exactly is it? Well, never fear. There's authors who are busily working away on definitive works to satisfy our curiosity. Unfortunately, the definitions are often as bad as the cults themselves. Too many people, if a religion is not widely recognized as standard, then it must be a cult. That's basically their working definition. For example, I found a book that was called Angels of the Seat. And these were the main points in that book to define cults. A cult says, "We alone know the truth of God. Therefore, we alone are the people of God." A cult says, "We alone have a special message from God, which no one else possesses." A cult says, "Our leader alone knows what is best for the group." A cult says, "We alone will be saved." A cult says, "Jesus will come for us alone because we alone are the people of God." A cult says, "We are persecuted because we alone have the truth." And they'll also sometimes include signs based on doctrinal errors, such as a denial of Jesus' deity or salvation through works. But I want you to look at that list. Do you notice something? Christianity is a cult. By that definition. If you ignore at least the doctrinal error part. But you look at all the rest of it, it means Christianity is a cult too. For instance, take a look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 10. Acts chapter 4 in verse 10. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven which has been given among men by which we must be saved. You can't be saved with anybody else. Salvation is only through Jesus Christ. You see, Christians do believe they're the only ones that will be saved. The Muslims, the Jews, the Buddhists, the Hinduists, they're all left out. Because Christianity teaches there is no other God. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah 44 and in verse 8. Do not tremble and do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? Or is there any other rock? I know of none. There is no other God. And only Christians were given the words by which men can be saved. In fact, Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 6, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As I have said before, so I say again, now if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Christians believe that they have been given a message, and it's been given to them, it's given once. It's not something that's continually being changed, but was given once for all times. In Jude verse 3, Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing to you that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. This is what Christians believe. And not surprisingly, we believe that our leader, Jesus Christ, alone knows what is best for us. In fact, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And only in Christ do we have our boast. Only in Christ do we focus our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 30. By his doing, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And Christians also believe that Jesus will only come for those who obey him. In 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and starting at verse 5, This is plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal death, destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at by all of us who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. And of course, Jesus did teach that his followers would be persecuted. For instance, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your Father, for your reward in heaven is great, and for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Blessed are you, because your reward is going to be great, because people will reject what you stand for. And again, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul says, for we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So in other words, in their very attempt to define what is bad, this attempt to exclude the cults, they're basically rejecting the one true religion. If people tend to label anything that's not like themselves as a cult. That's why they pick the denial of Jesus' deity, an undeniable false teaching, and salvation through works. Obviously, there are believers in salvation through faith only, as signs of a cult. There have been and will continue to be false teachers in our world. And yet we don't often label them as cults. But what's interesting is the early church was thought of as a cult. You know, Paul spent his life trying to wipe out this menace to what he thought was the one true religion, Judaism. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And in Galatians chapter 1, and starting at verse 13. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. And again in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. I thank Christ our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. This same Saul became a follower of the very cult, quotes, that he tried to eliminate. He was saved by the power of the gospel. Take a look at what he mentions in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. But he was still, even though he was a persecutor of the church, because he converted, he became known as the ringleader of the cult. Take a look at Acts chapter 24. Acts 24, verse 5. For we have found this man a real pest, a fellow who stirs up dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarene. It was not a man-made organization. Paul was a part of something that God had established. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Everywhere Paul went, churches were started. But it was also followed by disruptions. Riots would break out because people objected to this religion. In fact, if we go back to Acts chapter 8, prior to Paul's conversion, verse 1, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And they spread false rumors about it, just like Jesus said. Go back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And that's what happened. Everywhere it was spoken against. Take a look at Acts 28. Acts 28 and verse 22. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for concerning this sect, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere. We've heard about this religion. Everybody talks about how bad it is. We want to know what your views are. And despite that, it still spread like wildfire. If we go back to Acts chapter 8, look at verse 3. It says, but Saul began ravaging the church and entering house after house, dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. And the result was conversions all through the world. Excuse me. Eventually, Paul died for his beliefs and his teachings. So it shouldn't be surprising that we still have people once in a while labeling the church as a cult. It's been going back to what always has happened. I did find a better definition of a cult. Julie Adams wrote an article about cult leaders. And she mentioned that cult leaders tend to be overtly or covertly charming. They seek to discover your weaknesses is what they are after. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is what cult leaders do. Peter also warned about it in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 14. 2 Peter 2 and verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. They see, they disarm their followers with flattery or a desire to help with a weakness or an allegiance. Trying to get the person to align with the cult leader's cause. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs 26 and verse 23. Like an earthen vessel overlaid with silver dross, are burning lips and a wicked heart. They look nice on the outside. They look charming. They look wonderful. But they're junk inside. Continuing on, it says, but he who hates disguises it with his lips, but he lays up deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, do not believe him. For there are seven abominations in his heart. Although his hatred covers itself with guile, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. And over in Proverbs 29, look at verse 5. A man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps. When somebody's overly charming, when somebody's overly flattering, they might have an agenda. They might be laying a trap. In fact, some people will define this as love bombing. But take a look at what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 18. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For what, by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Cult leaders also tend to have authoritarianism. It will be subtle at first, but it will rear his ugly head when a follower starts to question the leader. Cult leaders have to have control in order to manipulate the ones they're following. But take a look what Jesus says in Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, verse 25. He said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it's not this way with you. But the one who is greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I'm among you as one who serves. Cult leaders are the opposite. They're wanting people to serve them. And when a follower speaks up about a questionable practice within the group, well, they become a target as being disobedient to the teachings of their leader. And there's a use of fear that's also there. Oops. I left out a section. Followers will be charmed initially by the leaders in order to gain control. But if charming doesn't work, the confrontation will become abusive with words. In fact, take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 20. For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face. The follower will be accused of disobeying God because they disobeyed the leader. And this then creates fear in the other followers and reduces the chance of anyone confronting the leader. And in a cult, you'll find the you versus us mentality. Anyone outside the evangelic mission is deemed an enemy. Take a look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. This is how they divide over with their words. And also over in Romans chapter 16. Romans 16 and verse 17. Now I charge you, brethren, keep your eyes on those who cause dissensions and hindrances, contrary to the teachings which you have learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. And in turn, it means that their followers will need to distance themselves from anyone questioning their belief system. I see this all the time in various groups. If you ask questions, they can't have any dealings with you. You know, such ideas don't define the church. It doesn't define the behavior of its people. Yet that does define most cults. See, the church is not a cult. We welcome questions. We want people to look and analyze and see for themselves and believe because it's what God has said. If there's anyone among us who would like to become a child of God, there's no better time than doing that right now. For those who are children of God, would like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song selected?